Bien. There we go, Maria.
Morning, everybody. It's nice to see some smiley faces out there. I was slightly concerned that everybody was going to be on holiday. The sun's out. It's the start of half term. My kids are firmly convinced that the whole world is on holiday this week and that the only reason we're not is because I have been mean enough to book them a dentist appointment on Wednesday. So it's really nice to know that everybody isn't on holiday and they're not alone. And I hope you have equally exciting plans for your week as the dentist. But this morning, we're continuing with our series looking at Ephesians. I'm just going to put my share my screen. Here we go. Oh, now then. There we are. And truths from Ephesians, which is Paul's letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we're thinking today about what that letter tells us about who God is and who we are in him, particularly in relation to his power. So to start us off, I wanted to ask who or what you think about when you hear the word power. Now, God is not allowed to be the answer to this question right now, okay? You are not allowed to put God in the chat, okay? There will be minus points for putting God in there. So I will start you off with one of my things that I think about when I think about power, which is the sea. My grandparents used to live in Cornwall, and I spent all my childhood summers down on the North Cornish coast where there's great surf. And from a very young age, I remember being really impressed by that kind of feel of the waves, the power of the sea washing over you. So yeah, pop some things in the chat. I can see the sun, the wind, DFDT. Richmond said he was going to put some complicated scientific thing in that I didn't understand. If you know what that means, then you're doing well. So yeah, what do you think about, or who do you think about when you hear the word power? President Biden, yeah. Anything else? What comes into your mind? The government, wind turbines, yeah, so the power of the wind again. Anything else that anyone can think of? There's no wrong answers. Just when I say power, what springs into your mind? Is it kind of someone launching a rocket to the moon? I can see Anthony's on the back of his lions, yeah. Stars, that's it. So there's all sorts of things that when we think about and hear the word power, we can think about rulers, governments, science, nature, all those different things. And it was a bit like that during the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church. There were lots of different things that people considered to have power. If you've listened to the overview conversation that Chris and Laura and Cheryl did on Ephesians, you'll have heard that Ephesus was a really happening city. There were lots of people from all over the place who lived there, and it was quite cosmopolitan. And so there were all sorts of ideas about where power lay in that society. There was the power of the Roman government. There were people who saw great power in the sun and the moon and the stars and worshipped and followed them. And Ephesus was also the home of the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis, who was quite a significant figure. In Acts 19, when Paul visited Ephesus, you see that he started teaching people about God and how he was the only true God. And it caused a riot amongst the people in the city because they were kind of worried that Artemis's divine power and majesty was being undermined. And they started protesting on the streets and saying, "Great is Artemis, the god of the Ephesians." And there's a real kind of possessive feeling in there about Artemis being their goddess and having power. And it's into all of that that Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus and talks about God's power in our lives as his followers. So let's see what he actually says. Esther's going to read to us.
I pray that God will open your minds to see his truth. Then you will know the hope that he has chosen us to have. You will know that the blessings God has promised his holy people are rich and glorious. And you will know that God's power is very great for us who believe. It is the same as the mighty power he used to raise Christ from death and put him at his right side in the heavenly places. He put Christ over all rulers, authorities, powers, and kings. He gave him authority over everything that has power in this world or in the next world. God put everything under Christ's power and made him head over everything for the church. Ephesians 1 verse 18 to 22.
Thank you, Esther. I think my slides might be full screen now. Is that right, Chris? Now, yeah, great. Okay, so this is really amazing power that Paul is writing about, a really amazing thing that he's writing about God, the nature of his power and where true power lies. And Paul just doesn't say God's powerful once in this short passage. He layers and heaps up words for power, one on top of the other, and uses different words in the Greek. So it's like saying that someone is amazing, awesome, wonderful, and marvelous in order to kind of really emphasize your points. And here he's using words that say that God is mighty, able, strong, working dynamically, powerful. And then in case the Ephesian church or we are actually in any doubt about how powerful God is, he starts off by using two Greek words. One is, I'm not very good at Greek, hyperbolon, I think, which means to go kind of above and beyond or to surpass and exceed. And the other is megathos, which means greatness, vastness, magnitude. So absolutely giant in size, to kind of introduce these words that he's using about God's power. And I think sometimes we can read bits in the Bible like this and we're quite familiar with them and we think, oh yeah, God's really powerful. But I think that sometimes we miss the kind of layers of what he's saying. So I have got my own translation here. You might have to forgive me. This is the MIV, the Maria's Isca version of the Bible, okay? And this is what I think Paul is trying to say. I pray that you will understand more clearly and that you will know God's above and beyond, surpassing, impossible to exaggerate. Words can't do justice to how absolutely enormous and vast it is. Power. This power resides in you, provides your energy, is active in you and changes you. It's a power which is forceful and strong, has authority and control, overcomes and does extraordinary things. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Wow. Okay. Sometimes I think it's really easy to kind of diminish God's awesome power, because we think of him as being kind or good and loving, which of course he is. But those words don't always fit together easily in our minds with power and might. But it reminded me of C.S. Lewis and what he said about Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia. And he says, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And we have a God who isn't a tame lion, so to speak. He's powerful, he's majestic, he's strong and he's mighty, but he is good. So looking at this passage, I find it interesting because Paul's prayer isn't that God would give the people in the church this power. It's that they would understand more clearly and that the eyes of their hearts would be opened and they would recognize God's power in its fullness and realize that they already have it and that it's in work in us who believe. And that's us. That just blows my mind more than a little bit. We have this power, which Paul says is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, at work in us and for us. I mean, I could just stop there and we could just spend the rest of the morning marveling on that. So while I was thinking about all of this and praying about it, I was reminded of when I was doing my A-levels, which was actually a really long time ago now. And I went to a parents' evening with my mum and dad. And we met with my English teacher, and she told us that I had the potential to get an A in my English literature exam. And I remember thinking, oh, that's cool. But after a while, I kind of realized that having the potential to get an A wasn't actually enough. I wanted the A itself. And in order to get that, I had to do something about it. I had to kind of act in a way that fulfilled that potential. I had to study, I had to revise, I had to actually live out the reality of that potential. And it was no good just thinking, oh, I could get an A, and then not doing anything about it. And I was also thinking that it's a bit like having a car key. So here's my car key. And with this, I have the potential to drive to Scotland, but I'm not going to get there just by having the key. It's no good sitting here and saying, I'm going to Scotland. I actually have to get in the car, turn the engine on, and actually go and drive. Otherwise, the potential is useless and I'm not going to get anywhere. And I was thinking that sometimes we can be a bit like this with God's power. The Bible tells us that we have all this power from God. It's all there, like potential, but we actually have to act and live it out in reality in our lives. And I think that's what Paul is really encouraging the church to do in this letter to the Ephesians. He's saying, take hold of your identity in Christ and really live in the reality of it. Use what God has given you and know his power actually working in your life. And we're going to come back to that idea a little bit later in our response time. But moving on in the passage, it as if all that Paul's already said isn't enough to kind of establish God's power and encourage the Ephesian church and inspire them, he then goes on to list all the different things that Jesus has authority and power over. And when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of two things. The first was an ice cream sundae. So you've got all the different layers. You've got crushed biscuits, sauce, cream, marshmallows, ice cream, sprinkles, whatever you fancy in an ice cream sundae. And so here Paul lists the rulers, the authorities, the kings, the powers, the things in the future, the things in this world, the things in the next world. And then right at the top in the heavenly realms, like there's no higher authority or power, like your cherry on the top, is Jesus. He's seated over everything. There's nothing, no other layer that's higher than him. Now, Richmond and I were chatting about this the other day and developing our kind of Sunday theology of the ice cream type. And what I'm definitely saying, so please don't throw me out for heresy, is that Jesus is the cherry on the top that you plonk on the top and he's the kind of add-on. That is not what I'm saying here. This is just a kind of picture of how all these different things are under him. He has authority over everything. I don't know if you noticed when Esther read that passage, how many times Paul said everything. There was a lot of everythings in there. So that is what this picture is for. And Richmond was thinking about how Jesus is like the Sunday glass. He's the one who holds everything together and has it all under control. And we see that idea in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 verse 3, when it says the Son shows the glory of God. He is a perfect copy of God's nature and he holds everything together by his powerful command. So here we have the power of Jesus holding everything together just by his command, his word. And so whichever way you look at it, our Sunday can remind us of God's power and his place above all things and surrounding all things to keep them together. So Paul does list all the different things. You've got the rulers and authorities, the kings, everything that has power in this world, everything that has power in the world to come, right up there in the heavenly realms, above the angels, holding everything together by his powerful command. And this passage also reminded me of a game that we have. Here it is. It's called Top Trumps. I don't know whether you can see. This is Elijah's very exciting trains version featuring engines like the Orient Express and Thomas the Tank Engine and the Eurostar. And in this game, you have to try and find the thing that trumps or tops your opponent and what they have on their card in a chosen category. But here, Paul is basically saying, whatever category you pick, Jesus trumps it all. He is the greatest in every area and no other power can win. And I think Paul deliberately chooses all these different layers, like the Sunday layers or categories, to list in his letter because they address the different influences that we thought about earlier that the people in Ephesus saw as being powerful and important, like the Roman government, the powers in the heavenly realms, all those different things that we were considered important in Ephesus. Paul is saying, doesn't matter what you think's got power, right there at the top, there's Jesus. He's got it. The ultimate power is his. So Paul's really laying it on very thick here. He's painting a huge picture of God and his power, how vast and indescribable it is, how it covers and surrounds everything, and there's nothing that can surpass it. But I guess the question is, so what? Why is that important for the people in Ephesus, and why is it important for us? What difference does knowing God's great power actually make? And like I've already said, I'm pretty sure that the kind of knowing that Paul's talking about here isn't just a knowing in your head, like knowing you could get an A or that you could drive to Scotland, but it's an experiencing kind of knowing. And so these are the things that I thought about when I was thinking about how knowing God's power affects us, and you can probably think of some others. So the first one I thought about was that it gives us confidence. Now, this isn't arrogance. This isn't about strutting our stuff and lording it over people. That is not how we're called to live this out. It's about knowing our position in Christ and the confidence that that gives us because of who God is and who he's made us through Jesus. And when Paul's talking about everything that God has given us in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, he says that we have this treasure from God, but we are only like clay jars that hold the treasure. This is to show that the amazing power we have is from God and not from us. So it's God's power, it's not ours, but it does give us confidence. It gives us authority to overcome and to power to change. God's power is a transforming force in our lives and in the world. It's an active power. One of the words that Paul uses for God's power in this bit of Ephesians is dynameos. Again, my Greek isn't great, which is where words like dynamite and dynamo have their roots. So there's a sense of kind of an explosive, strong force, but also a power that keeps working and going and kind of makes something happen on an ongoing basis. It gives us hope for now and for eternity. The power that Paul is talking about in this passage does give us hope because it tells us there is no circumstance or situation that God doesn't have the control and power over now or in the world to come. He is over it all, over everything, as it's said so many times in that passage. And it gives us an identity and a place with Christ. Paul continues in this letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2:6, and he says, "It is because we are part of Christ Jesus that God raised us from death and seated us together with him in the heavenly places." So we have a position of authority and power too, seated together with Christ in the heavenly places above everything because of what Jesus has done, which is just incredible. But again, this should create confidence in us to see who we are in Christ and live that out, not arrogance, because it's all by God's grace, as Paul continues to say in verse 7. God did this so that his kindness to us who belong to Christ Jesus would clearly show for all time to come the amazing richness of his grace. So we're going to turn our attention to God now with a song, since he's the source of this power and it's through him that we have this identity. And then we're going to spend some time together thinking and responding after that. Okay, so we're going to spend some time now just reflecting and responding to what we've been hearing from Ephesians this morning, and I'm going to guide us through that. When I was preparing for this morning, I had a really strong sense that God wanted us to step from the realm of potential into the reality of his power. And so I'm going to pray for us in a minute about that. But as I do that, I want us all to kind of make an active response as a kind of prophetic sign that we're wanting God's power to really fill us and to kind of activate it and live in that identity. And so I'd like you to find something at home that you can switch on, a light switch, your kettle, whatever it might be, as a response to God. And as we come to the end of our prayer, I'd like you to turn it on. And if we could see your power usage in your house, I'd like to see it surge. We have a smart meter in our house, and it's always interesting to see what appliances suddenly make it jump up into the red when we switch them on. It's usually the tumble dryer or the kettle. But I think that's what God is looking for in us today, a kind of spiritual surge as we really switch on with him and live out his power that he has graciously given to us. So we're going to pray together. Please do find something that you can switch on as a kind of act to kind of respond to God this morning. So let's pray. Father, Like Paul, I pray that you will open the eyes of our hearts today so that we will know and understand you more. Thank you that the same awesome power that raised Jesus from the dead is already working in and for us who believe in you. Help us to live in our God-given identity and to recognize and allow your power to work in us and through us, to bring your transformation to our own lives and to the world around us. We don't want your power in our lives to just be potential, Lord. Today, we want to ask you to activate your power in us fully. Amen. So let's just take a moment to respond, to kind of, yeah, just talk to God about that. And the second thing that I felt we needed to respond to today, and this might not be for everyone, but we can all take some time just to consider it and see, is if there are things that we're letting have more power in our lives than they should, is God our ultimate authority right at the top of our Sunday, so to speak? Or have we got our layers a bit scrambled up, and have we let something else have more power than it should? It's easy sometimes to give things greater power and influence in our lives than they should have, and we're not always aware that we're doing it. And I think sometimes it can happen from a place of fear and anxiety. So, for example, we worry about decisions that are being made politically and in the world, or about our finances, or about a health problem or a situation in our family, or about what other people think of us, or whatever it might be. And that somehow undermines and erodes our confidence in God and in his power and his position overall and in control of everything. And suddenly he's not at the top anymore, reigning over it all. We've let other things kind of overwhelm us, and the layers have got kind of scrambled and muddled up. And so we're just going to take a moment quietly between us and God to look at the kind of different layers of our lives and ask God to show us if there are any areas where we're giving too much power to something else in our thoughts, in our actions. And if God shows you something, then just talk to him about it. You might want to ask him to forgive you for not fully recognizing his power and position in whatever situation it is that you've let overwhelm you. You might want to ask him to help you remember and really know and experience his power in every area of your life. But this is between you and God, so you do whatever you need to do with him. So we're just going to take a moment and pause now and just ask him. Okay, obviously the prayer room is available at the end of our time today if you want to pray with someone else about anything that God's been saying to you today or about any other situation. But we're going to move on now and finish our reflection time by focusing again on God and his awesome power. And in response to all that Paul has said about God's power, we are in awe and wonder at how incredibly great our God is. And I want to finish in that attitude of praise and declaring the greatness of God. And we're going to read some verses. I'm going to find them. Hang on a minute. Oh, I don't know how to find them. Wait a second. Some verses together that just talk about the power of God, and the words will be on the screen if I can find them. Hang on. Here we go. Let's try that. Are they on your screen? No. Oh, I clicked the share screen button. Wait a minute. Let's try again. So are they out? Yes, there we go. So we're going to read them together. Do join in, and then there's going to be a song. So I need to be able to see the screen. The crashing waves of the sea are loud and powerful, but the Lord above is even more powerful. He just looks at the earth and it trembles. He just touches the mountains and smoke rises from them. The Lord is great and worthy of praise. He is more awesome than any of the other gods. All the gods in other nations are nothing but statues, but the Lord made the heavens. He counts the stars and knows each one of them by name. Our Lord is great and powerful. There is no limit to what he knows. Praise the Lord, all people of every nation. Praise the Lord's glory and power. Greatness, power, victory, and honor belong to you, because everything in heaven and earth belongs to you. The kingdom belongs to you, Lord. You rule everything. You have the power and strength in your hand.